brought to you by Sacrascript Ministries. For more information, visit sacrascript.org.
But I want to welcome you to another one of our lessons in our series on Christianity, our Bible. We'll look at lesson four today. If you've been with us in previous lessons, we began with looking at baptism and how that is the initiation for the believer into the community of believers. It's sustained with the Lord's Supper, with communion. Our last time together, we looked at God's Word and the role that it plays in sustaining the life of the believer, and it's really how God's Word is presented as something that is required for the believer not only to be sustained, but to train and to mold and to prepare and to make for godliness and godly service. This evening, I want to look at the issue of prayer. Often when we talk about prayer, we use very simple definitions, which are very good. Prayer is talking with God, and that's a good definition because that is what prayer is. But when we start to think about prayer a little bit, sometimes it gets a little bit confusing. We think about prayer and we present our requests to God, which is precisely what the Bible says we ought to do. And then you think, well, doesn't God already know our requests? Why are we presenting our requests to an all-knowing God? And furthermore, you often have the experience that comes out which says something like, yeah, I did, and nothing happened. I told God what I needed, and I prayed to God for this, or I prayed to him for that, and nothing. As if I informed him, the omniscient one, I explained to the omniscient one what I needed, and nothing. And so we often know how to talk about prayer and how to define prayer, but in the quietness of our own hearts, often we find prayer very difficult. As a matter of fact, when you teach about prayer, here's how it looks. It looks like this. This evening, we're going to talk about prayer. And everyone looks down. Please don't call me. Please don't call me out. Please don't have me come up to the front and explain how many times I prayed and for how long this past week. I mean, that's what everyone's hoping. Don't make us raise our hands. Don't do it. And often you say prayer and everyone goes guilt. Okay, we're not talking about guilt today. We'll be talking about prayer. We'll talk about guilt another day if you like. But when we talk about prayer, we talk about communion with God. But we've got to wrestle with why. Why are we informing an all-knowing God of something that he already knows? What is the position of prayer in the role of the believer? I mean, to the outsider, to an unbeliever, to someone not filled with the Holy Spirit, not having not received a salvation through Christ's death and resurrection through his blood, someone on the outside of Christianity, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Also, here's another little interesting tidbit, is that many people through most periods of time in most places in the world pray. I mean, it's not a uniquely Christian activity. You could join a cult and there's probably prayer in there, and you could look at one of the other world religions and they're involved in prayer too. And so prayer is, well, it's almost like we were made to pray, or we all feel there's a necessity to pray, and yet when we talk about prayer, often we struggle with the right words and language. We're telling God our requests, we're presenting God our requests, and then we're quick to acknowledge, but he already knows our requests, and then, well, what are you doing then? Well, and often we don't quite know how to talk about prayer. And maybe if we're really honest, we don't quite know how to pray. We often struggle with that. We often, well, I started to pray, and you know how it is. You intentionally are praying about a loved one, about a situation, about a need, about circumstances, and then you start thinking about that situation, and you realize that you were actually supposed to send them an email to remind them that next Thursday, and then you start to think about next Thursday, and then you realize, oh my goodness, not only did I not do my emails, but I didn't make my bed. And all of a sudden, what we started as prayer, and we find ourselves wandering, it's almost like we're talking to ourselves. And we struggle with prayer, and many have through many ages. That's not uniquely this generation's problem. Many people have really struggled with understanding the why and recognizing, and we'll need some text to help us understand. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. Why is prayer so necessary in the life of the believer? We need God to shed his spotlight, or Jesus to show us what he's called us to do as we talk about the issue of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, you might recognize this as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first big sermon at the start of his ministry, really giving a vision of what the kingdom of God looks like. And so if you're familiar with the sermon, it starts off in essentially everything that the culture believes, Jesus says the opposite, right? And so Jesus starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit. And everyone's going, no, they're not. No, the poor in spirit, no, the rich are blessed. The poor in spirit, not so much. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And people are going, well, no, actually the wicked tend to be more successful. If you lie a little bit, you actually get to keep a little more back. And so, we all know how to deal with Roman taxation, right? You keep a little back and a little pasture out in there, and then they don't know. And, we start to explain things that way. Jesus says, and when you pray, and so I want you to understand this, this is all countercultural. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Jesus never says to pray. He's not telling us to pray. He just says when you do it. Like he knows we're going to do it. It's like it's assumed. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. So the very first thing that Jesus says when it comes to prayer is be careful. We start really with a warning. Don't be like the hypocrites. Because a problem with prayer is they like to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. So the reward is to be seen by others. Did you see that guy pray? Whew. He must be so holy, standing there praying. And so Jesus says, when you pray, beware of that. So we start off with prayer, assuming that you're going to pray when you pray, not telling you to pray, just knowing that you're going to be praying. When you pray, don't be hypocritical when you pray to be seen by others. And it's almost like there's a reward in prayer, but for the hypocrite, it's just to be seen by others. That's the only reward they're going to get. But when you pray, go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. Well, that is part of the problem, right? I mean, that's what we struggle with in prayer, the fact that the Father is unseen. We close our eyes, we start to pray, and sometimes our minds wander. I mean, it'd be so much nicer if we could sit down. I mean, we know how to fellowship with each other, right? You say, Starbucks at 4 o'clock, right? And then you go to 4 o'clock, long line, you wait, and you order this thing that has 71 words, right? And then you order your drink, and you sit down. We know how to converse with people. We look right at them when we talk. How was your day? How's things going with you? We know how to have coffee with each other, but when we talk to God, he's unseen. And furthermore, now we're being told to do this in the privacy of our own home with the doors closed. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And now the promise again, prayer is going to equal reward. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. And so now we get another warning. We've had just barely a little bit of instruction. We first had a warning. We get a little bit of instruction. Do it quietly to the Father who is unseen. There is a reward involved. Do it in the privacy of your own home with doors closed. And then you have another warning. Watch out you don't use too many words. Pagans, those who aren't believers, they think volume will get there. Pulled off a 17-minuter the other day. Oh, you think that's good? I prayed for 22 minutes, right? And you can see that, whoa, it's now all about the length, the volume, the how many words can you get out there to talk? And Jesus says, well, watch out for that. That's babbling. For they think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you... Well, yeah, this is the problem right here. I mean, Jesus knows. The Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, that's the problem. I mean, we kind of think, well, God, my situation over here, I lift it up to you, and we take a long time to explain the situation to God. And yet he knows what we need before we ask him. Then this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Praying to God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who said his very first piece of revelation to us was in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Genesis 1:1. So the very first thing we hear about God is, I made everything. But when you go to him and talk him, call him Father. And so now we're starting to see the position that the believer takes in light of when you pray. We go to God as Father. Okay, so now this might help us with our imagery. We're going to go to God and we can picture a father. Picture a good father. Hopefully you had a good father. If you didn't, you can still picture one. God's a good father. Our Father in heaven. He's our Father. He's the one who gives. I remember taking both our daughters home from the hospital, and it's interesting, as many things that you do and as many books that you read and instructions that you get, and we even took some classes and so on how to care for these young ones. Do you know when you take them home from the hospital, there's no backup plan. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. What I would do is I'd give them each a phone and say, if your mommy and daddy don't take care of you, dial this number and we'll come. But there's no backup plan. A baby is entirely dependent on mom and dad without any possible recourse. And you know their solution for everything, right? It's just cry. That's all they've got. No backup plan. And what happens to fathers in this world and mothers? They provide for their babies. They take care of them. They nurse them and grow them and teach them and train them. Believer or unbeliever, it happens, doesn't it? This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, okay, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your name is going to be representative of all that you are and all that you do. If it helps you to think about this way, your name is your resume and your accomplishments. It's your degrees. It's everything that you stand for. Your name is your character. And God's name is holy. It's completely otherworldly. It's nothing like yours or mine. Our Father is completely holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can imagine God's will in heaven. He says something, and the angels respond. Michael, and Michael goes. Gabriel wants you to go meet this young girl and tell her that she's going to... Tell her what? Tell her that she's going to bear my son. She's like 13. Gabriel wouldn't question God. He would go. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That God's will would be done here, just like it is in heaven, immediate, without question. Father, even if you will, Daddy, you're completely holy and otherworldly. No sin about you. No mysterious motives. Nothing wrong in perfect holiness. I'm praying that your kingdom would be established and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Normally when we read the Lord's Prayer, it's very important that we take each line and we completely isolate it from any other line. That way we can abandon all context and just kind of make things up about each line. It's fun, it's just not good exegesis. So, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Why? Why would we ask God for enough for today? That's what the prayer is. Give me enough for today. Why would we ask him for that? Well, it's simple. Look at verse 10. Because your kingdom, I'm praying that your kingdom comes, and I'm praying that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to be about doing your will, and so I'm positioning you. You're my Father, you're holy, and I'm not, and you're in heaven, and I'm down here, and so I'm positioning myself. Please give me enough for today. Why? So that I can be of doing your will. I can be about ushering your kingdom. It's a hard prayer for us, because more than likely, right now in your homes, you have enough for tomorrow. Probably you have enough for the next day. More than likely, if you had to, you'd have enough for the next week. If you were careful, it would probably enough for the next 2 weeks. We often don't plan that far ahead. Why? because it's easy to get more, right? We live in a culture and a society, we tend to have the means to get more easily. And so we struggle with that, give us enough for today, because we know we've got Albertsons, right? So we know we have enough for today. And yet, Jesus said, Matthew 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so maybe Albertsons is still something that is a gift of God. Maybe he is our provider enough for today. And now all of a sudden, we're praying out to God and we're recognizing our sinfulness as soon as we talk about his holiness. As soon as we talk about his otherworldliness, we recognize he's nothing like me. Forgive my debts, as we have also have forgiven our debtors. You want me to be about your will, I need forgiveness. You don't want someone as sinful as me working for you. Please forgive me. Provide me enough for today so I can do your will, and I need to be cleansed, and help me to cleanse and forgive others as well. Others have wronged me. I'm in no place to hold a grudge. Help me with temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. You see the position? We're praying as believers to omniscience. But it seems like that purpose is to align ourselves with him. It's almost like we need to hear us say the words, "Your will be done." It's not the words of the culture. The words of the culture are, "My will be done. I want to do what I want to do. You should do whatever you want to do." That's the words of the culture. The words of the Christian is to the Father, "Your will be done. I'm praying for your kingdom. I'm not building my own." And so we start to see Jesus give us this model for prayer, and we start to see how it positions us as believers, if you will, below the Father. Not distant, it's not dear, uncreated one, right? I mean, sometimes you philosophically can define God as uncreated. He's an uncreated being. He has always existed. We don't pray to him as uncreated one. We pray to him as Father. And so all the imagery of Father gets built into our relationship with Christ. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so we start to see from Jesus' very first teaching a framework for what prayer is. It's almost like it's an act of submission. I mean, it's not about informing God, other than it's about informing God that my heart's desire needs to be corrected so that my heart's desire is your heart's desire, that my will is your will. I mean, it's almost like praying to God reflects back on us as to where we're at, rather than informing him of what he needs to do. And so there I'd forgotten I'd actually put the whole verse on the individual slide. Let's look at Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country and your father's household, and go to the land." I should just back up here a little bit, sorry. We talk a lot in the Lord's Prayer about your will be done. We say, well, I hope he doesn't talk about God's will, because that's very mysterious. I mean, that's a lot about, I think it's God's will that I should. And people say, oh, I felt God do this, and I think God's will that I should go there. And some people tell me God's will for my life. I had this dream, and I think you should, and you shouldn't do that, and so on and so forth. And so we talk a little bit about God's will. I want to just show you sort of God's will here quickly. We get that correct, and that'll help us when we talk about prayer. So Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." And so I ask, well, what's God's will? And I say, well, there it is. God's will, as he articulated it to Abram, is going to be that I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you into a nation. For what purpose? So that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God's desire is to reach all the peoples of the earth. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think it's for all nations. I think that's precisely what God's will is. Let's see how the book ends. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and then they sang a new song, and they're talking to Jesus, and they say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with the blood you purchased men. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. It seems that's what it'll take to usher in the kingdom, is to reach the world. And so God has this global plan, this universal mission, this will that every person would be blessed through him. After all, every person is made in his image. And so his desire is to see his name made great among the nations. Which ones? Every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. We've got this global purpose, and so God's will is all about God's purpose for the nations, to reach the nations. It's this global purpose, and so sometimes, what I really want to know is, can I get the house with the pool? Like, what's God's will there? And his will is to reach the nations, so you got to figure out how that fits in to God's will. And so the prayer ends, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debtors. Let's look at more teaching from Jesus in Luke chapter 11. Again on prayer, let's see what Jesus says here. Luke chapter 11. Pick it up in verse 5. Now, just before the beginning parts of Luke 11, Jesus also repeats the Lord's Prayer. Because the disciples ask or teaches them how to pray. And so you have Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, the Luke version of the prayer. And so he's talking about prayer because his disciples have asked, Lord, how do we pray? And so it's explained, which is interesting, because if you were with us when we talked about God's word, we talked about God's word is to train us. It almost implies that we need training. And so if you want to know how to pray, you just need to know that you're going to need to be trained. You're going to need it explained to you. It's not going to come innately or naturally. It needs to be taught. It needs to be explained within the body of believers. So, verse 5, Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer them. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. And I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet, because your shameless audacity, that's what this translation says, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Okay, stop. So just make sure we understand the story. Jesus tells the story. Someone comes to your house, and you've got to remember, I know it's hard to believe, but there was a day when you didn't have a cell phone. As a matter of fact, there was a day when you didn't have any phone. No internet, no email, no texting. No texting. Can you believe it? You didn't have to tell people not to text. You just couldn't. Okay, so when you travel, there's no way for people to know that you're about to arrive. So here's how visitors would come to visit you. I'm here. That'd be the first time you know. Oh my goodness, how long are you staying for? Well, until the fall. Right? I mean, you can only travel in certain months. So it might be a 3-month visit or a 4-month visit. And so the expectation was you live to be ready just because other people had to live the same way for you. If you travel, if you go to see your relatives, if you go to see friends, to a faraway place, you need someone to take you in. So here's the situation. A guy comes to visit. You're not prepared. You go to your buddy's house. You knock and say, please give me some food. I was unprepared. And the guy says, I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. I'm not opening the door. And yet, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and it'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We're supposed to be like the crazy guy in the story. That's what it's saying. The guy who was unprepared, the guy who should have had food just in case someone showed up, that guy, the guy who knocked and the guy said no and then with shameless audacity just kept knocking until Buddy finally gets up. And I'm sure it was in frustration. Take all my food. Just let me and my kids go back to sleep, right? We just got the baby down. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, and here's again the imagery, picture fathers and sons, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, which is how we're described, we're unrighteous, we're evil, until we have been forgiven, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So prayer isn't merely going to God and saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a relentless, shameless audacity to keep knocking and keep asking. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. And so there is a relentlessness about prayer for the believer. Not a ritualness, that's not what we said, a relentlessness. An ongoing ask, an ongoing seek, an ongoing find. Well, it's kind of interesting words. It's kind of like you're lost. Precisely. That's how we come to our holy God. We come to our Father. He is omniscient, and guess what? We struggle to see that physical signs merely represent spiritual realities. Right? We find that hard to see. We only look at the physical. And yet, there's something going on beyond the physical. As a matter of fact, Paul will describe the Christian life and say, you know where we're at right now? We see dimly. It's not clear to us. One day, what's the opposite of dim in the New Testament? When we see dimly, when we see blurry, one day we will see face to face. One day we will see Christ. Guess what's clear in this world? Not our vision. Our vision is inaccurate. We only see physical. I look at all of you, I don't see any of your hearts, right? I have no idea where you're at. And for the most part, you don't know where I'm at either. I can't see your spiritual soul. We see dimly. One day we see face to face. What's clear? Our Savior. Not our world. Not our circumstances. Not our situation. You don't know what's best for you. Do you? I don't know what's best for me. I've prayed just the dumbest things you've ever... I've given God a whole list. God, here's what I'm looking for. You know what he said to me? Who's his answer? Would you look at that? He didn't follow one thing on the list. Not one thing. Prayed it over and over. Gave it to him. Had he had texting, I would have texted it to him. Because we don't see clearly. So why the relentlessness? It changes us. I want Alexis. You should pray about it. And you can pray, I want Alexis. And you think, your kingdom come, your will be done, if that's how we're praying, and I want Alexis. And all of a sudden, you might go and say, you know what, I wonder if maybe Alexis isn't part of your kingdom and your will. Or maybe God says, sure. Right? I mean, God can answer prayers as he chooses. Nothing wrong with praying it, but the relentless praying will start to help you ask the question, is it God's will? Or maybe the question goes something more like this. Do I really want this? Is this really the right thing for me? Am I really praying for the right thing for that situation, for this relationship? Often we see things that are broken and we pray for them to be fixed and we wonder, why aren't they fixed? We see very dimly. I think Jesus said some profound words on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you know what? They didn't. And you know what? We don't. We don't know what we're doing. And so we pray. We position ourselves because we have some knowledge, but not enough, to go before our Father who is omniscient. He's the one who knows. That's why we ask. That's why we talk. And so we position ourselves to say, Father, help my prayers to realign with your kingdom and your will. And we're relentless about it. And you know what? Anything we're relentless about, he'll answer. You just got to mean it. Yeah, but I asked God for this and he never gave it to me. Because if you were relentless about it, he would have shaped you. That is what prayer is doing, right? It is shaping us. as Jesus says, you who are evil, you and I, corrupted in our minds, needing to be shaped by the Father. Here's another one, just as strange as the previous ones. Luke 18, another parable by Jesus, and it's just unbelievable how he describes prayer. It's just so interesting. Here's Luke 18. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. What might be a problem in your prayer life? Well, if you're like many people, most people, through most of Christian history, we give up. Jesus says, don't give up. Let me give you an illustration. In a certain town, there was a judge and neither feared God or cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said himself, even though I don't fear God and I don't care what people think, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Okay, so you understand, it's kind of a crazy story. It's typical of how Jesus works. They're not expecting this. So you've got a judge who is unjust, right? Doesn't care what people think, doesn't care about God, doesn't care one bit. And you've got a widow, okay? Well, what is a widow in the ancient Near Eastern? She's helpless. She needs representation. She doesn't have it. So she doesn't have a husband, right? She's a widow. And so she has to go to the judge. And of all things, she has to go to a judge who's unjust. She has to go to a judge who could care less. Yes, but I'm a widow. Yes, but I don't care. Right? We don't have a nice judge here. And you need to see that because eventually I'm going to ask you, who's the judge? So the judge gets so tired of this widow saying, I need help. I need justice. I need relief from my adversary. You must intervene. The judge goes, I couldn't care less about your adversary. Don't care that you're a widow. Don't care. And finally the judge goes, I guess I care. I'm going to give you justice. I'm worried you might even attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God's the unjust judge. No, he's not unjust. Of course he's not. But he tells a story where even if God was unjust, he'd answer the prayers if they were persistent. I mean, that's the picture we're supposed to have of prayer. I mean, almost a crazy story, but a story of persistence that God acts in justice. And yet God isn't unjust. He does care. The widow is infinitely important. As a matter of fact, a widow is highlighted in the text as who we are to care for. James will talk about that. That's living the Christian life, caring for widows, representing them, taking care of them. And so this is the illustration Jesus used. Jesus himself often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. There's that idea of aloneness and separateness. He says in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus models and expects us to pray. He teaches about prayer, and that's an expectation. If you're a believer, you need to pray. And he explains how, and he explains why. There's more to prayer than that. Let's look at a couple other passages. Here's Paul in Romans chapter 8. You, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, that's by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, this intensely personal relationship. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so again, we have the affirmation of our relationship to God, and that relationship is as a father-child relationship. Paul in Galatians chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that they might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So if we are believers, if we are the ones being indwelt by the Spirit, guess what? Spirit's going to cry out. Spirit's going to call out to the Father. In other words, it is by nature a believer's nature to pray. I don't think I said that quite right, but I think you know what I mean. It is the very nature of a believer to pray. Why? Because the Spirit indwells them and the Spirit's going to cry out to the Father. That's what Romans 8 is saying. That's what Galatians 4 is saying. Here's the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's that same idea. This is the natural outcome of belief, is prayer to the Father, is reaching out to the Father. In fact, I would say it this way. There is a gospel expectation to pray. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you will pray. You must pray. Why? Because the Spirit is going to cry out to the Father. That's what the Spirit does. That is the nature of the Spirit. Who does the Spirit indwell? Believers. That's what it means. The Spirit will indwell believers. And so there is much to cause us to pray. We see lots of prayer. We see it described in a variety of ways here. Here's Acts 1:14. They all joined together. This is Acts. Remember, the Holy Spirit's going to come in Acts chapter 2. This is before the Holy Spirit comes. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women of Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. So those early believers, even before the Holy Spirit comes, they are, look how it's described, they are joined together constantly in prayer. That's what's going to mark the early church, this constantness. It is in Acts chapter 6. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility, that's the care for all the widows, over to them, and we'll give our attention, this is the apostles, to prayer and the ministry of the word. So you want to minister the word? Guess where it starts? It doesn't start with the ministry of the word, the reading of the word, the studying of the word. It actually starts with prayer. That was going to mark the life of the leaders of the church. Romans chapter 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I have a question for you. Please don't answer it. Don't raise your hands. I'm not looking for a response. We as believers are to be faithful in prayer. So let's pick a day. Let's go with Tuesday. Last Tuesday. We are called to be constantly in prayer. We're called to pray continually. That's to mark the life of the believer. So last Tuesday, who looked more like a believer? You or your Muslim neighbor? Now, your Muslim neighbor would have prayed 5 times a day. Many active Muslim would do that. What about you? Which one looked more continual, your life or theirs? I don't know if you know the history of Islam, but Muhammad was not one who made all things on his own. He took things from other people. I don't know if you know where he got the idea of praying 5 times a day. He took that from the church. Muhammad comes some 600 years after Christ came. And so the idea of praying 5 times a day was a Christian idea. Well, why would they have to schedule prayer 5 times a day? They just wanted to make sure it was continual. Yeah, but I can pray any old time I want. Super. Do you? Right? I mean, that's what the text is saying. We're to be faithful in our prayer. One of the ways we can pray continually is schedule it. Oh, but that sounds so much like, well, we just need to pray to the Father. And so to the early church, they were so concerned about getting it wrong, about not being faithful to the text, that they would schedule prayer. And as a matter of fact, that's been picked up by other religions. We are to be devoted to constant prayer. It's almost like we always need the Father. That's sort of what it sounds like. It sounds like we're always in need of the Father to align our hearts to be about his kingdom and about his will, as if our hearts might lead us to not be about his kingdom and to not be about his will. As you come to him, the living stone, Peter writes, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here we get more of this idea of being a believer and what role we are called to take. We're a stone that fits together with other stones building this house. We're a holy priesthood. Well, what did a priest do? A prophet speaks for God. A priest would represent the people to God, right? A prophet represents God to the people. A priest represents the people to God. So a priest primarily, especially in the Old Testament, was primarily about giving sacrifices. You're the priest now. Make the sacrifice. Well, what sacrifice? Are you telling me I need a lamb? No. Worthy was the lamb who was slain. Well, if I don't need a lamb, what's my sacrifice? Pray continually. Right? The very presentation of the body of Christ for us to be stones being built together to be a holy priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what are they? Obedience. The call to pray. Faithfully. Continually. Why? Well, we're priests. That's what we do. We make sacrifices to the Lord. Not bulls, not pigeons, not incense. Prayer. Sacrifice to the Lord. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? Well, it can mean a lot of things. Might mean you have to be like Jesus and get up early and withdraw to a lonely place to pray. Sacrifice. Wrestle with God that he would draw your heart to be of his kingdom and as of his will, because naturally our hearts are not. Prayer was set up as a communal way of life, as a way that we all fit together because we're all praying and offering to the Lord, as priests, Christians are obligated to sacrifice to the Lord in communal prayer. You can see that there's many different themes of prayer. Here's a simple one from Jesus. One day, we already peeked at this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Prayer is something that's learned. We need to be taught to pray. Prayer is something that's learned. Here's Jesus in John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only of what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is going to lead us and guide us into prayer. We don't pray on our own. We need guidance. We need to be taught. Prayer is something that is learned. It's something that is developed. Paul in Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, not surprising, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God might open the door of our message so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, says, devote yourselves to prayer, not surprising, that's what it means to be a believer, being watchful and thankful. I want you to just kind of keep that word in your mind, that watchfulness. Some of your translations might say alert. Okay, there's Paul in Colossians 4. Here's Ephesians chapter 6. And pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. There's that same idea. Be watchful, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. There is an alertness that prayer requires. Well, why? Well, there's lots of things going on, so we need to be watchful. We need to be alert about all sorts of situations. True. But what does watchful and alert, especially to the early church, always point towards? What are we watching and waiting for? What do we need to be alert about? About ultimately the return of Christ. And so prayer is part of our eschatological hope. It's part of us looking forward to Christ's return. And so we pray being alert, being in keeping this in mind, keeping on praying for all the saints. Why all the saints? Because God's will is that there would be believers from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. He has an international plan, and so we pray, and part of our prayer is with the hope of Christ's return. So prayer is this eschatological hope. It's the hope of that which is yet to come, a hope of all things that come to an end. The early church would say prayer is for the return of Christ and for the consummation of the kingdom. Constant prayer is a sign of being ready. And so I leave you with this simple question. Are you ready? I have no idea when Christ will return, but let me make up a date, okay? Next Saturday night at this time. I'll just make it up. I have no idea. I'm not claiming that he's coming. I'm just saying, if he would come then, would you be ready? Or what would it take to get ready? Constant prayer prepares us for constant readiness. In the life of the believer, we recognize that prayer is a physical sign of a spiritual reality. He is coming soon. That's precisely what the text says. I have no idea when he's coming. But prayer is a way to get ready. It's commanded. It's assumed. It's part of what it means to be a believer. It's what the Spirit who lives within us cries out, Abba, Father. And so a believer is marked by initiation into the community with baptism. A believer is marked by participation in the community with the Lord's Supper. A believer is marked by the ongoing sustaining ability of God's word. A believer is marked by a life of constant prayer for constant readiness. Father, we pray that we would be ready. We're so grateful that you allow us to call you Father, and that you know our needs, and that you've called us to faithfully ask. But we also want to align our needs with your kingdom and with your will. And so, Father, we pray that we would be faithful in what seems so hard, constant prayer, faithfully lifting up all the circumstances of our lives, day by day, hour by hour, to you, recognizing there, beyond the physical things that we see, there's a spiritual reality, that you're at work. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we confess we don't see that. And so we pray because we know that there's more going on than what we can see. We confess we see dimly, and often we don't know what we want or what we need or what's best for us. But we submit ourselves to you who are omniscient. Mold us and make us and shape us into the image of your Son. We pray that he would come and that he would come soon. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information or other Bible study resources, please visit sacrascript.org or call 877-747-2272. Sacrascript Ministries, helping you dig through Scripture to reveal the glory of Christ.